All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, this morning, and we just offer ourselves to you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy. Lord, we pray that you'd help us be mindful, Father, of our preparing to die. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, an awareness, Father, of eternity. Lord, we just thank you. Give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet you all again this morning in Jesus' precious name. I want to turn our Bibles to John chapter 12 to begin with. I want us to have a thought as we go here of an awareness of eternity. You know, I've watched in my life how calamities awaken us sometimes. I've seen people over and over again. They have a calamity in their life. And they get awakened. They get aware of eternity. And they fervently seek the Lord and realize the vanity of this short span that we live in this world. And they pursue the idea of eternity for a little while. And then as a little time goes on, things kind of get going back to normal. And eternity fades in this present life, blooms again. I want us to remember and think the awareness of eternity, that we might be have eternal thoughts instead of the problems and the cares of this life continually overtaking us, just struggling from one day to the next, just trying to live through, but that our minds might be on eternal things. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that which was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Judas. Mary. Mary took this pound of ointment, very costly, and anointed Jesus with it. She was doing something that she thought she ought to be doing. And it's one of the things that's mentioned in all four Gospels. And she was rebuked for it by most of those around her. They didn't understand what she was doing. They saw a terrible waste. They saw a terrible waste. Well, how could this woman be so foolish to waste all that? And Judas, he saw it and he spoke right up. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And I think verse 6 is more of an opinion of the writer, because at the time, the writer didn't know that Judas was going to sell Jesus. The writer didn't know at this time that Judas was a thief. The writer at this time didn't know that Judas didn't care for the poor at all. He didn't learn that till later. The writer worked with Judas day by day, just like all the other disciples. In fact, the night that Judas betrayed the Lord, they all had communion together. And they didn't know who it was that was going to betray the Lord. But then when he wrote this down, he realized all this happened. And so he could look back and say, well, he must not have been caring for the poor when he said that. I'd say, knowing humanity, that most of the brethren were there shaking their heads with him. I agree with you. That brother's right. Yeah, that's a terrible way. There's 300 pence there. That's a year's labor. Thanks the way they figured that. I may be off on my figures there, but I think in other chapters it bears that out. But it wasn't just a little thing. And I would say most of the brethren were there. Well, that sounds pretty wise. Why waste that like that? There's a lot of poor people we could be helping. And I'm not sure, but what Judas at the time might have had that thought and believed it. You know, the thing about someone that's a thief or blind, I don't know why we get these ideas, but whenever we see someone else doing something wrong, well, it's just so obvious to us that they've just got to have an evil side of them that just wants to do wrong and cause us problems. And they do it knowingly. You know what I mean? We think everyone else has just got a real cruel mean streak in them, and they just love to do the things that they love to do. But we don't have that. We're generally pretty good people. And so, it's only those mean people that know exactly what they're doing and can see exactly what they're doing and don't think that they're doing right. They know they're doing wrong. You understand what I mean? Doesn't seem like it's very clear. We all do things with a good intention, but we know their intention is bad. That help? We don't see sometimes that the things that we might be doing that are wrong, we just can't even see that. But whenever someone else does it, we know that they do it because they're just bad. When we do it, it's just a mistake. But when they do it, it's a blatant, sinful, black thing. But when we do it, we just kind of goofed up a little bit, or wasn't thinking properly, or wasn't thinking too straight. Mary took this ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus. Well, here, Judas thought she was just wasting this. He thought she was doing a very foolish thing. And he ought to know better. Or she ought to know better. In fact, Jesus ought to even know better than to let her do this foolish thing. Judas got mad because she didn't know better. Judas got mad. I'd say he almost took a personal offense at how she could be so ignorant to waste this. All this ointment on Jesus. He saw what she was doing and really got upset. Rebuked the Lord openly. And then later we find out that Judas was a thief. he didn't really care for the poor. He was just a thief. He went on and sold the Lord. Betrayed him. This all came out. Oftentimes we don't know motives. We don't know intentions. Sometimes we just get offended. In Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, I think what happened here, Judas rebuked Mary, and this may be the reason he wound up doing what he did. He rebuked Mary. Then Jesus rebuked him, said, let her alone. But he wouldn't let it go. He let a little root of bitterness grow. A little root of bitterness grow. And look what it turned into. He may have been evil from the very beginning. I don't know. But he had everybody else fooled. And I know that that same thing that he has in him, we all have in us. I think that's one of the reasons forgiveness is such a big thing. When we get to heaven, there won't be any there that you haven't forgiven. I didn't say that right. There won't be any there that still holds a grudge, that hasn't forgiven. Jesus even said, from their very heart, from their heart. But we remember, there was a great waste, though. That was a waste. Jesus said that if we can't forgive 49 times a day, 490 times a day, I noticed after that, one place, I think it's Luke 17, that Jesus talks about forgiveness. And the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. It takes an eternal mindset to forgive. It takes faith to forgive. We've got this tangible evidence right in front of us. They're guilty. They know it. And we get a case built. We might say, oh yeah, I'll forgive them. But then in our heart, just chew that like an old cow spits it up every little bit and starts chewing on her cud again. We're back at it again. We might not say it, but it's still there. We just chew that thing. One time I heard a man talking about having a dispute. Have you ever had an argument with someone and you're the only one there, but you're arguing with somebody? Proving your own case. You go over the case over and over and over again in your mind. And all the evidence you have just proves them guilty every way, shape, or form you can think of. And you always win that argument. And that justifies you to where you can keep fighting it and keep hanging on to it. Has that ever happened to anybody else? You ever have somebody do you wrong? You just spend quite a little bit of time thinking about it. Pretty soon you find yourself just almost arguing with them and they ain't even there. You haven't let it go. And you haven't forgiven them, if that's the case. When you let it go, when you've forgiven them, it's gone. You've forgiven them. The peace and joy can flood your soul again. Because they're forgiven. Instead of having that little root of bitterness gnawing at you. Not being able to forgive. Judas had a noble case here. What about all these poor people? He could have got almost everyone on his side. Well, he's right. Then the Lord rebuked him. And he wound up a little bitter. We got to learn to love the unlovable, even among us. That little bit of bitterness, that seed of bitterness won't fit in heaven. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Quick to restore such a one with submission, meekness. Not with, yeah, they were still wrong. We said just admit it, right, proper. But considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's pretty easy for us in our zealousness for truth and for right to find all kinds of things that just ain't quite right, and to get pretty upset about it, but do it with meekness. Considering yourself. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Know Judas's problem? He deceived himself over something that was right. He found a right and noble cause that he could jump up and down on, but he wound up deceiving himself over something that was right. You know, very few people ever get mad over something that was wrong. And they're going to stand on it when they know it's wrong. They're going to just jump up and down and say, "That's wrong, I know it. But I'm going to stand on it." They can find some little something that's right and jump up and down on it and forget mercy and forget forgiveness, forget judgment. I think that's why the Lord talks about judge not. He does say it. Doesn't mean we don't declare what's right and what's wrong. But we're not the executioners. And it's not an offense against us in most cases. There is right and wrong, and we are to judge and discern the difference between right and wrong. And there are things that we are going to maintain, but do with a spirit of meekness. We're not the one given the sentence. We can tell what the sentence is going to be if it's wrong. Verse 4, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." If we tell somebody they've done wrong and they don't listen to us, and we get upset about it, and we get mad about it, then we're a bigger problem than they were for whatever wrong they were doing. I don't know how many people have left the church, and this is usually the heart of why they do it. They didn't think they were being heard. They got upset. And let that little root of bitterness grow. Then they wind up blaming somebody else for their lack of spirituality to be able to see those things. Do you understand what I mean by that? They see someone else's lack of spirituality to be able to see what a waste this is. But they don't see that inside they have this root of bitterness being planted deep within their heart that will grow and will eventually destroy them. There's a time to reprove. There's a time to bear one another's burdens. You might be right. They might be right. You both might be right in your cause. And you might not be able to figure out how in the world those two things can fit together. Won't never work in my mind how those two things can ever fit together. Tell you what can fit together. Both of you forgive each other and let it go. Let every man prove his own work. And bear one another's burdens. The Bible talks about submission. It talks quite a bit about it. You know what submission is? I thought about this morning. We've done it again. Or they've done it again. You know, whenever the world hears submission, they see somebody in a wife-beating t-shirt with a big old burly-looking thug with a stick in his hand getting ready to punch his wife as soon as she doesn't say yes, sir. That's not what submission is. That's not what God means at all by submission. Every time I see submission, it's from the bottom up. They've taken these words. I thought about it this morning when I was thinking about this. It's just, the world says they've changed the Bible. Oh, they've rewritten that thing so many times. That was 2,000 years ago. We don't even know what it says. No, the Bible still says the same thing that it did when it was written, basically. We've just changed what the words mean. That's where the confusion has come. We've changed the words to fit our way better. I thought about it 25 years ago, after I first got converted, 25, 26. I wrote in the front of my Bible, that this book will either change the way I live, or I have to change this book. this book will either change the way I live or I have to change this book. The world has come along and changed what the words of the book mean. To give us a distorted view of these words. That's what Satan did in the beginning. Yea, hath God said. He challenged what the words meant. Man's word wasn't yea, yea, and nay, nay. They changed the words. Submission is yield. What do you do when you come to a yield sign on the road? You come up and there's two cars coming at the same point at the same time. And one of them has a yield sign. What's that mean? Hurry up, cut in front of them. What's it mean? It means submit to them. Let them go. It's their turn. I'm at this side of the road and they're at that side. And to keep things going properly, I'm the one that allows them to go first. Here, you go first. Isn't that polite? No, you go. I'll yield to you. Not. Gotta let them go first again. How many times do we submit ourselves one to another with that kind of an attitude? Well, I gotta obey them. I got to let them have their turn. I got to forgive them. That's not submission. Submission's letting it go. Submission is politely, hey, it's your turn. Go ahead. No, after you. That's what submission is. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, blessing. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God's will. A Christian has no laws to govern them. A Christian needs no law to govern them. The world has taken that again and turned that into lawlessness. They've taken, oh, there's no law? That means I can do whatever I want. No, when Jesus done away with the law, He put us on a plane where we didn't need laws anymore to guide us how to live. If we love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourself, we're not going to do our neighbor any harm. We don't need a law for that. We're not going to hurt them. The law is for the lawless. Dearly beloved, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Yield yourself to the laws. Those that have an authority over you, yield yourself to them. There's no shame in that. Put to silence so they have no evil to say of you. Submit yourselves one to another. Not because you have to obey the laws. You don't have to. Yield yourself. Yield yourself. Someone does you wrong. They have a cause. You have a cause. Don't see how they're ever going to fit. Yield yourself one to another. Let them go. Let them go. Judas didn't. Wound up selling the Lord. And it may have been the root of the whole problem was because he had a right cause to stand on. And he didn't yield. He might have, okay, I'll let it go. Then he just kept a chewing on it. Then it grew up to destroy. He hanged himself in the end. All right. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your mercy. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Father, to know, Father, and to live eternity, Father. Lord, that our lives in this world are what we're going to live with in eternity, whether it be good or bad. Thank you. Anyone have anything you'd like to add or while she had the opportunity to do it. Yeah, another place there reads that the Pharisee, after he had died, the amount that it took for him to anoint, or that he gave, was I've heard some estimates of how much he gave, and it might have been up $1 million worth of this ointment after he died. And she did it before he died. Just a blessing that we get an opportunity after. Doesn't matter. And why send flowers to someone after they died? If you're going to take them flowers, you take it to them while they're living. Why go have a visitation with everybody after someone dies? Go visit them before they die. All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll meet back at 6:30 this evening. Time of fellowship.